So Isaiah 9, and we'll begin at verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray as we turn our attention to this passage. Let's pray together. Father, we come here today acknowledging that we need Jesus and acknowledging that Jesus is all we need. Thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Would you, by your Spirit, warm our hearts as we consider it today? Give us understanding and appreciation for your truth. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, by now, you will have opened all of your gifts. Hopefully, you received some gifts over the Christmas. You might have a favorite. I mentioned a favorite of mine while I was on the call. Here it is. Look at this. Can you make out what that is? It's a gorilla onesie. You see? I can't put the whole thing on, but it's a gorilla onesie. I wasn't expecting a gorilla onesie, but it's a tremendous thing. I've loved wearing that thing. It's been great crack. Perhaps you've had a favorite gift that you were given. But your gifts, have you ever thought about how your gifts say something about you? I'm bashing about here. These gifts, the gifts that we get, they say things about us. You might not know it, but I'm quite a fan of silverback gorillas. I think they're tremendous creatures. And hence, I've ended up with a gorilla onesie. I like to be cozy as well, of course. And our gifts, the gifts that we receive, they tell us things about us. They tell us about our interests. They tell us about the things we enjoy and the things we need, and so on. And today, we come to a passage of Scripture that helps us understand what it is we need. And the gift that God gives us in Jesus, what that says to us about ourselves. What does God's gift of Jesus say about us? And what does it say to us? And so I want us to look at this beautiful passage in Isaiah with those questions in mind. Verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former times, he brought into contempt these various lands. So here in this opening verse, you can see that there is quite a lot of gloom going on. quite a lot of anguish. Now, many of us have been planning well ahead this Christmas, and what we are reading here today is God's forward planning for the gift of Jesus and how that gift is going to speak into this gloom. This is forward planning, not just in October for Christmas, but 800 years before Jesus came. And Isaiah is telling the Christmas story in advance and applying that hope to a deeply troubling present in the 8th century BC. We can see that in verse 1, that there's gloom and there's anguish in their experience. It's a gloomy and anguish-filled time because these regions that we find here in verse 1, Zebulun and Naphtali, they are under military threat right now from the Assyrian armies. The Assyrians were very cruel, very effective war mongers, and they are fast approaching these regions and casting a long dark shadow. But Isaiah focuses rather on the end of the gloom, though it hasn't even begun yet. Did you notice how he said that there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish? It's as if what hasn't happened yet is in fact already over through the eyes of faith. And so we read in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Now I've already been using my Gorilla onesie. It's been tremendous. But some of you will have received gifts that you say to yourself, you know, I'm never going to use this thing. Why does this person even give this to me? And maybe you'll wrap it up and give it to someone else next year as you shake your head and think, good grief, what am I going to do with that thing? When God gives, He gives us precisely what it is we need. And so as we look at this gift, we are learning about ourselves and we are learning about Him. He gives us all that we need, and He does so because He knows our reality. He knows how dark things get and how we long for light and relief. And look at these words. The people had walked in darkness, but they've seen a great light. They have dwelt in a land of deep darkness, but on them light has shined. They've walked it. They've lived it. They've lived this darkness. Like us in this present circumstance, they've been through quite extreme circumstances, and they just wanted the whole thing to end, and they were anticipating it. It's been a dark year for us, and into that dark and distressing reality here, the light is already shining, and the light has already been seen to shine. Both realities, you'll notice, are at work in verse 2, both occurring simultaneously. And it's presented here as so certain, it's as if it's already happened. They've seen a great light. On them has light shined. Remember, all of this is yet to happen, yet it's presented as something that's already been. I love this quote from a great Irish thinker about these words in Isaiah. His name was Alec Maguire, tremendous man. And he wrote of this section, "Darkness and distress are real, but they are neither the only reality nor the fundamental reality. In any given situation, we can either sink into despair or we can rise to faith and hope." And Isaiah insists that hope is part of the constitution of the here and now. Fantastic words, aren't they? And we've known all of those emotions this year: darkness, despair, faith, and hope. And if we're honest, we know that they're all kind of mushed up together in our experience. And isn't that the point? God's gift, Jesus, is for our messy and troubled lives, not to escape from, but to engage reality with. Now, those gifts we receive tell us something about ourselves. And this gift of light is an expression of the darkness that we experience, each in our own way. And we all need that light. We need hope, and we can't generate it within ourselves. And here, 800 years before anyone had ever heard of Jesus, God is picturing this gift of a great reversal, and it demolishes the gloom. Look at the words of verse 3. In verse 3, there is joy, there is rejoicing, there's joy at the harvest, and there is spoil, times of plenty and of peace, the war is over. And in verse 4, the yoke and the oppression is gone and broken. And in verse 5, every trace of conflict has gone up in smoke, burned as fuel for the fire. But life on the ground at this time was actually still gloomy. The Assyrians were still about to come, but a gift was foretold that would guarantee these scenes of joy, of freedom, of harvest, of spoil. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. What a gift. What does this gift tell us about ourselves? What did it tell those in gloom all those years ago? We need a given gift. A gift outside of ourselves. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. What would you have wanted when one of the most aggressive, sophisticated, and merciless armies ever known was getting closer and closer by the second? I tell you what I would want. I'd want weapons. Lots of them. Superior firepower. That's what I would want. And what are they given? A child. Verse 6. For to us, a child is born. A baby. It doesn't seem like the right response, does it, to the circumstances? A bit like when you open up someone else's present by mistake. You soon realize, well, that's not for me. You know, I don't need perfume. That must be for someone else. It doesn't fit. But it's a child like none other, of course. No one ever matched this description that we find in verses 6 to 7. It's a prophecy, categorically a prophecy of the one who would be born, Jesus. And even here we see his humanity and his deity foretold when we read that he is a child born, a human being, a son given, divine sent by the Lord. And his humanity and deity, this child who will be born, is the gloom and darkness banisher, the bringer of light, the bringer of joy, and the bringer of feasting. And when we look at how he's described, the gift that he is to us, we see the truth about ourselves. We need Jesus, and Jesus is all we need. We read of him in verse 6 that the government shall be upon his shoulder. Government. Never really a popular theme, is it? Especially at the moment. You know, the word that comes right after government is usually what? Restrictions. Government restrictions, blah, blah, blah. You know, we're sick and tired of hearing of it, aren't we? And we feel the same really about anyone telling us how to live. You think, well, hey, stop restricting me. Let me rule my life the way I want to. In reality, when we look at this gift foretold by Isaiah, we are the ones restricting ourselves, self-isolating in our own sin under the pretense of freedom and liberty. And all that does is invite further gloom and darkness and anarchy. This gift of Jesus tells us we need another government in our lives. We need another ruler, a good, faithful, and true ruler. We need his good rule. Living by our own personalized laws is not what we need. We need Jesus to rule our lives, and Jesus is all we need to live in freedom. In him, we have the gift of perfect governance. We need that, and Jesus gives us that. So live by it. And in the second half of verse 6, we read, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, Ezra and Michelle are expecting a baby in 2021, a baby boy. Very exciting. And we were joking that we were all going to have a raffle to decide on the name of their son. Maybe we still should do that for the crack. Imagine if they went and called their son Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That would be an odd name, wouldn't it? And this is an odd name by any standards, all cultural considerations taken into account. This is a very odd name that the child is given. And in this context, of course, a name summarized the person's whole character, shows why he is exactly the right gift, why we need Jesus, and why he is all we need. He is a wonderful counselor, a wonderful counselor. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He has the right words to say. He does because he gets it. He knows the story. He has an exact comprehension of your individual context. And he alone knows what is best for you in that, for you and for all of us. And it's tiresome, isn't it, when someone starts to give advice and counsel that you don't find helpful or relevant? You come away saying to yourself, "I'll tell you what, that was just a waste of time. They didn't tell me anything I couldn't tell myself." And often that is the case. But with this child, the one who will be born and given, this Jesus, he never wastes or misplaces a word, and he is wisdom itself. And some of us may stubbornly refuse counseling because we think we've got our issues under control ourselves, or because we're just too proud to ask for help. Would we need a wonderful counselor if we were wise and objective ourselves? Our personal perceptions and our understanding is faulty and incomplete. All our thinking is askew in one way or another because our desire for self-rule, because of our desire for self-rule and self-governance. We're not thinking straight. We need the counsel of Jesus. It is, in fact, wonderful, truly miraculous. And the fact that we fail to see that and think we know better only underscores just how much we need this reality in our lives. So listen to that counsel. You need that. And Jesus provides it. Wonderful counselor and mighty God. Remember, this is a child being described to us, a child when the very real threat of the Assyrians is on the horizon. The Assyrians rather must have seemed far more real a prospect than this vision was to those 800 years ago. And to us too, what we experience in the here and now does tend to feel more powerful than the things we say we believe in and are anticipating but cannot see. And Isaiah looked forward to a child that would, in fact, be mighty God himself. And we look back to that reality. This vision was realized in Jesus. He came in weakness, but he came mighty. He came as the mighty God. Now, sometimes we're too proud to talk to someone, too proud to reach out for help. We're even less comfortable to admit our weaknesses, our needing of someone or something outside of ourselves, someone greater. God is mighty. We are weak. We need him. We need this Jesus, and Jesus is all we need. It's not just that it's okay to admit where you're struggling, where you feel need. It's actually essential if you're to know Jesus. You're not God. Your weakness is an opportunity to realize that afresh and depend upon his might. It takes humility to do that. How humbling would it have been for these people all those years ago to be told they needed a child to meet their needs? A child who would, in fact, be mightier than them and mightier than the Assyrians. We too need this child, this Jesus, the one born mighty God. He is the one, the only one who could undo the gloom and darkness. And every step Jesus takes, he does so as the mighty God. From that first cry in the manger to his last cry on the cross, he is mighty God. Here in Isaiah, he is yet to come. We now look back and see what he did, and we look forward to what he will yet do on his mighty return, when this vision will be fully realized at last. And so each episode in the life of Jesus is a gift, unwrapping and revealing both what our needs are and how Jesus meets them. We need Jesus, and Jesus is all we need. So come to his might in your weakness. Now, this has been a year of intense pressure on our families. Many of us can't go home. Some of us can't see family. We long for being with them. Some of our family members we have lost, some we are in the process of losing. And those are brutal realities. And here too, we need Jesus. And Jesus is all we need. He is described to us as the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. To say we need Jesus and Jesus is all we need is not to say our present family don't matter, or to say the loss we feel this year as families doesn't matter. Quite the opposite. All those longings, those griefs and losses will be overturned by Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus gives peace to us. Peace of mind. Peace of heart, peace of freedom from all our anxieties, our heartache, our sadnesses, our losses. He will address all of those. Peace isn't just the absence of war, but the presence of ultimate joy and rest, of wholeness, of not wanting or lacking anything. And Jesus will gift that to us. Now, this Father reference might be a bit confusing. It's not to be understood in the Trinitarian sense of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Rather, here it is tied to the theme of perfect rule and reign, as we read in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. That, of course, is yet to come and is awaiting upon the return of Jesus. But look at the final sentence. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isn't that tremendous? I think that's a really welcome insistence right at the end of this truly incredible account of Isaiah. We naturally doubt. We think it's all very well in theory, but will it ever actually happen? We can be certain of what God will do because of what he has done. We can be certain of what Jesus will do because of what he has done. 800 years on from this sentence in Isaiah, Jesus is born. 33 years later, he died and rose again and returned to his throne. The Lord's zeal did it. He didn't get fed up. He didn't get worn down. He didn't then. He hasn't since. And his zeal is no less now. He will come again to fulfill this vision in Isaiah. His zeal will do it. That's his gift to us. We need Jesus, and Jesus is all we need. We need light, joy, liberty, rule, peace, security. We need Jesus. He meets our need, but wonderfully, though it might not feel like it, he never removes our need. We remain needy, and in to that need, a child is born, a son is given. Celebrate that gift today and always. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for how Jesus is presented to us here in this wonderful vision of Isaiah. And I pray for everyone listening today. I pray, Lord, in particular, that wherever the touch of Jesus is most needed in their life, that they would experience that need met in him. Whether it's peace, whether it's counsel, whether it's your parental care, make these truths a salve to their hearts, I pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.